Good morning, I'm Brett. I'm the church planting apprentice here at Westside as I fall off our stage. That's awesome. We need a railing. Somebody quick. Good morning to you. Welcome. Put my welcome on top of Chad's welcome. We are in a series that you just saw the video for, an ominous sort of video, Gifts of the Spirit today. Maybe some of you feel like that. Boom. Boom. Sort of like thunderous, ominous presence speaking about gifts of the Spirit in the church. Some of that might freak some of you out. That's okay. It's okay. Welcome. Some of you, that's not going to freak you out, and that's great. There's no reason it should. We're in the sixth message of a six-part series called You Asked, Jesus Answers. And the big idea that we had with this series was we're going to put it to our community groups to come up with a list of questions of things that you're regularly thinking through, processing, things that you're struggling with, questions that you would love to hear answered in a message on a Sunday morning. So we sent that out. We got literally almost 200 back in questions. I filtered through them and we filtered through them, categorized them into 12 categories. And then we put the vote out there. So some of you have voted for these. Thank you. And we took the top six vote getters and we turned it into a sermon series. So this is the sixth of six. The first ones, we talked about the Bible. The second week, we talked about prayer. And we talked about homosexuality, predestination. And then last week, Norm talked about creation and the relationship between faith and science. And this week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. A good news and bad news. Which one first? I'll give you the good news first. Come on, people. Good news is we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Bad news is there's no, I can just scratch the surface of that in one message. There is just so much in Scripture to go through each of the gifts and explain what they are, how they function, what they look like in the life of the body of believers. Almost impossible. If you are looking for more of a systematic approach to some of this, Norm has done some teaching on the topic, and it's on the website under our training days. So you go to classes, training days, and you can see spiritual gifts part one, spiritual gifts part two. I think offhand it's about 2.5 hours of teaching. In chatting with him this week, he wishes he had like 4 or 5 hours of teaching that he was able to do that because it's just such a big topic. So if you are looking for more of a systematic approach to the whole thing, you can definitely check that out on the website and engage with that as it goes forward. Or you can grab the post-Sunday content sheet, which we provide every week. It's going to have some resources on there this week for you. It's going to have some questions for some of you who are still kind of discussing these things with friends and amongst maybe members of the community group, even if you're not meeting formally through the week. There's some questions on there just to think through. And then there's also just some scripture quotations and where you can find the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. So you can check that out. The links to those talks are on there as well. I've got lots of content this morning, and I've got lots of scripture, and what I'm going to do is just flash them on the screen, and so they're just going to kind of roll as I teach. The people will just flash that stuff up on the screen, so you don't have to be flipping all the way through. If you want to open your Bibles to the first text, you're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll pray for us as we get into this. Father, we thank you for calling us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus that we could be reconciled to you in our sinful state. In our rebellion against you, you sent Jesus to save us. We thank you that Jesus ministered out of the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he promised us the Holy Spirit. So Lord, as we look at this today, I just ask you, God, that we would leave here encouraged and equipped. We would leave here today, Lord, in the power of the Spirit to make your name known. And God, I ask you for this time as I speak. Lord, I pray you'd anoint my lips and anoint the words. And Father, I pray for all of us that you'd anoint our ears to hear your voice in a greater way. Lord, we're thankful for today and we're thankful for the scriptures that we get to open in that we see your nature and character in them, that we might rightly know you and might rightly worship you. And for this, we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? That's the question we're looking at today. Gift is another way to talk about the Spirit's equipping work in our lives. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus and make his name known. And just as the Spirit empowers us, he also equips us with gifts. Now, this word gift is a fairly flexible term that can be defined in the context of the New Testament as simply a manifestation of God's grace in and through his people. So when I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts this morning, I want to talk about it in light of the idea that spiritual gifts are manifestations of God's grace in and through his people. 1 Corinthians 12 opens up this way. And in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." This is a key for us. And I think that there are levels of informedness, that's a word, within the body and everywhere you go, because there's people who are at different levels of maturity and different levels of understanding of what the scriptures teach. And so we don't want to be people who are uninformed on the topic of the gifts, but we also want to be reminded that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians to a church who was messy. I mean, they were a messy church. And part of their messiness was the way that they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit, in the gathering of God's people. So we want to look at this today, and we want to see that as we go into it. Verse 2 says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And verse 7 concludes this section saying, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So really simply, and in a really brief way, I want to make a few observations of this by way of introduction into the topic. The first thing I see in this is verse 7 says, "The gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation of the Spirit." And all of you who don't like redundancy were like, "Thank you. That is exactly what the text just says. You are so good with your observation, Brett. That is so wise and winsome of you to notice that." The gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation of the Spirit. And I know it sounds simple. It's because it really is. But what I'm trying to say in this and emphasize is this, is that when we see someone moving in the power of the gifts of the Spirit, we see someone healed when we pray for healing and God heals them, or we're praying for someone and God gives us a word of encouragement for them, and so we give them a word of encouragement, or we maybe have a word of wisdom for someone's situation and it's just like, "Man, that was not from me, that was from God, that's the Spirit in me." We need to recognize that these are manifestations of the Spirit of God that is dwelling in us. So when we talk about manifestations of the Spirit, we're talking about the fact that this is something that is not us. It is in us and through us for God's glory alone. See, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, not a manifestation of our unique giftedness. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, the emphasis is never on us. It's always on God. And one of the ways that you can see if they're truly being lived out and done in the proper way are who gets the glory when the gifts of the Spirit are activated. Is it all about the person who is uber gifted, or is it all about God who is the one who gifted that person? So they're not about us. Secondly, our culture and our generations, we tend to read our radical individualism into every scripture that we see. Whether we like to admit it or not, all of us have this filter in Western society where we read our individuality into every text. But one thing that we need to understand about spiritual gifts is that they are not for you. They are a body thing. They are for the body of Christ. And verse 7 says, "for the common good." So you can stop obsessing over what gift do I have? Or maybe what gift don't I have? And instead of obsessing over the spiritual gifts, what you can do is you can just continue to serve one another in Christ. In the love of God, serve one another. And as you serve one another, the gifts that God has given you that are inherent in you, that are with you and indwell you with the Spirit of God, the gifts that He has decided to give to you will rise to the surface. So just continue to serve one another. Be disciples who make disciples. Encourage one another. Bless one another. And those gifts will just come to the surface. I mean, we had somebody walk into our community group in December. They just joined the church and had decided to come to a community group, and they showed up later on, a couple months later, and they just walk in and she just starts organizing everything. And I'm like, praise God. I'm like, Allison and I are high-fiving each other in the back, right? This is awesome. And I really doubt that if I went and said, "Do you know you have the..." No, she's just there to serve. And we're just here to serve. So some of you are encouragers, and some of you build others up, and some of you correct, and some of you train, and we all do these things, but some of us are just gifted in different ways than others, but we're all gifted in some way, and we see that when we serve one another in the body. Spiritual gifts are for service and ministry for the benefit of the body of Christ. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so it's just something we want to remind ourselves of. Third, there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of activity, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So we see three major lists of scripture, lists of gifts in scripture, but it's important that we remind ourselves also that these aren't meant to be exhaustive lists. So we've got Romans chapter 12. These are in the post-Sunday content. We've got 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 and how they work. We've got Ephesians chapter 4, which are the ascension gifts that Christ gave his church when he ascended, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And then we've got in 1 Peter 4, there's some gifts. And then we even see in Romans 1, Paul says to them, I desire to come to you in Rome that I would impart some spiritual gift to you. And that we would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And so we just see that there's gifts there, but these aren't meant to be exhaustive lists, but they're not meant to limit anything either. God gifts us by his Spirit for acts of service for the body. Think of it this way. It's more like saying the church is made up of all sorts of people gifted in all sorts of ways, doing all sorts of things by the empowering Spirit of God. And so when we are reminded of that, that it's God in us, then we don't get all caught up in he has this, she has this, I have this, I don't have that. So as I've said already, I can't treat every list of all the gifts that are in the scripture this morning in one message. But you can check out the audio that we have online and some further reading that's on that post-Sunday content sheet. But the big point of this is that God empowers all of these gifts in the lives of believers for the common good. Fourth, just by way of observation in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit apportions gifts to individual Christians as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I read something by Kevin DeYoung, an author this week that I was reading, and it made me laugh, so I thought I'd share it with you. It's not as if the Holy Spirit backed up a big dump truck full of gifts and unloaded them indiscriminately on God's people. He didn't distribute the gifts by putting us in a money booth with spiritual gifts floating around us and some poor chap gets stuck with administration. Just so you know, his name's Chad. And he's fantastic at doing what he does. He is a gift to the body because of the way that God has gifted him. Now, is that him? Yes, it's him being used. But who is the one who gifted him in such a way for the benefit of the common good? It was God, the Holy Spirit. And so we see this in our lives. There's gifts that we have and there's things that we use, but it's just different with everybody. God apportions to each as he wills. He goes on to say, no, the Holy Spirit has apportioned the gifts carefully and personally. Everyone is gifted by the Spirit for service. This means we can serve. It also means that we must serve. Whether it's within or without the walls of the church, each of us must be working for the common good. See, these are manifestations of God's grace in and through his people for the common good. That's what spiritual gifts are. So when someone comes to you and they say, what do you believe about spiritual gifts? Or someone comes to me or one of the staff or elders and they say, what do you believe about spiritual gifts? What does Westside believe about spiritual gifts? What they're really trying to ask generally, people want to know, do you believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today? Do you believe the gifts of the Spirit are in operation in 2012? The easiest way to answer this is to look at two main categories. And within each category, there are lots of differences and there's lots of division and there's lots of uniqueness within each category. But in general, there's two ways we can look at this. One is something called cessationists. Now, cessationists, as the word would suggest, believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased operating at the close of the canon. So when Revelation was written, the final book of the Bible was written, they believed that the gifts of the Spirit in signs, wonders, miracles, the power gifts, if you want to say, ceased operating. So they believed that those gifts are no longer in operation in the body of Christ today. Conversely, some also believe that when the Apostle John died, it's believed that he was the last living apostle. They believe that when the Apostle John died, it ended the gifts of the Spirit. And so they're called cessationists. The other side of it would be something called continuationists. Now, continuationists believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit all through the history of the church up until today and including the future time. So they would believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, constantly ongoing. Westside, we're continuationists. At Westside, we're continuationists. We believe in the full functioning of the gifts of the Spirit today as we see them function under the authority of Scripture. So I've seen the gifts of the Spirit operate in weird ways. When I first came to Christ, there was times where I saw things that freaked me out, to be really frank. But I could reconcile some of them with Scripture. And I would read and I'd go, I think God was in that. And surely there were some things on the extreme side of both belief systems that were straight up weird. There was things that were unbiblical. And so the gifts of the Spirit were being used in an unbiblical fashion. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church, as I've said, because they were misusing some things. So we want to be exceedingly biblical the way that we use spiritual gifts here. But do we believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today? Yes, absolutely. One thing to think of when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit is that you can't have the gifts of the Spirit without the gift of the Spirit. So what do I mean by that? Acts chapter 2, verse 36 starts out this way. It says, "Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So some of us might read this and say, well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And I think the best way to answer that question is to reframe the question itself and say, not what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit in our lives? See, Westside, the Holy Spirit is not an addition to your Christian life. We've talked much, even in the past few weeks, about the fact that you were saved from the foundations of the world, that the Father planned to save you. And so we're not just saved because the Father planned in eternity past to save us, and that then he sent Jesus to reconcile us to him on the cross, pay the penalty of our sin, that Jesus was buried and then resurrected to new life, in that we will have new life one day as well. It wasn't like the Father and the Son saved you and the Holy Spirit's an addition in the plan. God is one, and all the way through this, the Holy Spirit has been active and at work in our lives. So you might have a beautiful pair of earrings, or fellas, you might have a really nice tie clip that you bring out on special occasions, you know? Like, you know, dinner with grandma, that one wedding that you go to where you can't wear jeans, that one. If you bring something out and put it on display, the Holy Spirit's not there for special occasions to bring something out and put it on display. The Holy Spirit is not an addition to our Christian life. It's not there to show off what God has gifted you with. He's not there to say, oh, it's your time to shine now. You're a beautiful snowflake. The Spirit's not in our lives to make much of us. He's not an accessory to our life. See, he is Lord, and he won't have it any other way. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The Holy Spirit is not courage or energy or the personification of all good qualities, like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather and Santa Claus is the personification of wanting to give someone a tie. The Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. The Holy Spirit is a person just the same as you are a person. He has all the qualities of a person." See, Westside, Holy Spirit is God. He's indivisible from the Father and the Son. He's all God. He exercises all the rights of God, and he merits all worship, all love, and all obedience. He's a person. He has personal attributes. He has individuality, yet he's fully submitted in unity and relationship with the Father and the Son. He has a will. He has intelligence, and he has feeling, and he has knowledge and sympathy, the ability to love and see and think and hear and speak and desire and grieve and rejoice. He has intelligence and memory, and he speaks to us. And he can love you, therefore he can be grieved when we grieve him. But he's not weak. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. and he can be quenched if we turn on him, and he can be hushed into a hurt silence because we have wounded him. See, we can wound the Holy Spirit in the way that we live. And all of those things are what the Holy Spirit is like. But who is the Holy Spirit? See, Christianity is a monotheistic faith. We have one God. And he exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. And we have to remember that. We have to be reminded of that. And the most important thing for us to acknowledge this morning, Westside, is that he is present. Spirit of God is present. When we gather together, the Spirit of God is present. When we go from here, the Spirit of God is present. No matter the heights or the depths that you go to, you can never be without the presence of God. It's a fantastic promise that we have in his nature and character. Now, a message like this is going to cause one of two reactions in your life. Either you're going to be the person who presses away and says, I'm not interested in that. And there's going to be a distancing between you and really will weaken your relationship with God. Or you can see that the Spirit of God, who indwells you, wants to know you in a greater way and wants to be known by you in a greater way and wants to move into deeper relationship with you so that there are no dark spots in your life. There's no dark corners where the Spirit of God's not allowed. There's two things that will happen. You'll press in or you'll withdraw. And my prayer this morning, Wes said, is that we press in. Recognize that he's the comforter, and that as the comforter, he is love, and that he's the Spirit of truth. And as such, he teaches us all that Jesus did and said. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And here's a beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. Being the Spirit of Jesus, we find he is like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he's the same as Jesus. So put your iPhone back in your pocket and don't write a message to the elders that I'm screwing up the Trinity. He's not the same as Jesus. I said he's like Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. But some people, when they're filled with the Spirit, they say and do strange things. It freaks us out. And they say that it's the Holy Spirit. Some people are abusive and rude and harsh. And they say that they're doing so in the name of the Spirit of God. That's ridiculous. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to act in like kind. The Holy Spirit's like Jesus, just as Jesus is like the Father. And Jesus said this. But in John chapter 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14 is key. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So in other words, Jesus is saying all that the Father has is mine, and all that I have, the Spirit will take and declare it to you. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will demonstrate me to you. It's fantastic. So with the rest of the time that I've got this morning, I want to try and attack three questions that come up when we look at this. I want to try and answer these three questions on this topic. First, I want us to look at what did Jesus say and display about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want us to look, what do the scriptures promise for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And third, what are the gifts of the Spirit purposed for in the life of the church? So how does the gifts of the Spirit and Jesus relate? How do the gifts of the Spirit relate to us as believers? And how do the gifts of the Spirit relate to the way that we operate and function as the body of Christ? So with our first question, what did Jesus say and display about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 3. We're going to be in Luke much of this morning. And if you don't have them or don't have them accessible, it's going to be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And I think it bears remembering every time we read this text that the Father's voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." That's before Jesus even did anything. He'd done no ministry. He'd healed no diseases. He'd cast out no demons. He had done no miracles. He had yet to proclaim the kingdom of God was coming. He had yet to call people to repentance. He had yet to call for these things. He hasn't even launched his ministry yet. Yet the Father says, "In you, I'm well pleased." Something for us to be reminded of as we live this life following Jesus. Luke 4 and verse 1 and 2, one of my favorite texts, says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, he was hungry." That cracks me up every time I read it. Like, thank you, Dr. Luke, that you wrote the scripture and that you wrote the book of Luke so that we all understand who Jesus was. And thank you for including that he hadn't eaten for 40 days and he was hungry. Fantastic. Potentially just realizing who he was going to be writing this to. We wouldn't be able to connect all the dots all the time. Skip down to verse 14 in Luke 4. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." See, the Spirit comes upon Jesus. He endures this season of satanic temptation in the wilderness. This temptation to deny God. This temptation to take up authority with Satan. To bypass the will of God for an easier route. And then Jesus goes on to cast out demons and heal many people, and he begins to preach the message of the kingdom of God with power. He begins to preach the good news. See, this is ministry done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 4, Jesus declared in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's this beautiful picture of Jesus standing up in the synagogue, unrolling the scroll of Isaiah to Isaiah, what we now know as Isaiah 61, and declaring to the people in attendance, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So there's more going on here than just being gifted with the Spirit in the way that allowed him to do many miraculous things, that empowered him to preach the gospel of the kingdom. There's something going on here because there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is declaring. And he says, "I am fulfilling this scripture in your midst." See, at the beginning of a new reign, of a new king, there would be an anointing. And so Saul was king. Yet God had rejected Saul for his disobedience. And God had chosen David as the next king, right? A man after his own heart. And the prophet Samuel shows up and he's got a ram's horn full of oil and he dumps it on David's head. Oil runs down through his beard, all down on him, and anoints him. It's not a little dab. Poured oil on him. Anointing him as the next king, the king who was to come. And so when we see Jesus standing up, when we look at the kings being anointed in the Old Testament, it's always a foreshadow of the one king who was to come, the Messiah. Who we know is Jesus. Messiah means anointed one. So we need to see that the anointed one of Israel, or the Messiah of Israel, is Jesus. And in this, he is claiming the role and responsibility. He's claiming the title of Messiah for himself. We see this when the Spirit comes upon him on his baptism and when the Father speaks those words. See, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And in the incarnation, when he was born of a virgin, he never ceased to be God. He was fully God. But he was also fully man. In his earthly ministry, he lived fully human in that he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 3 and verse 34, it says this: "For he whom God has sent," we're speaking about Jesus here, "utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So here's the question I'm answering here. How do the gifts of the Spirit relate to Jesus? My answer for you this morning is this: Jesus was the full embodiment of the gifts of the Spirit because he was given the Spirit without measure. See, the Spirit came upon him, helping everyone around him be recognized that he was the anointed king who was to come. And the Spirit came upon him in power and empowered him in his ministry to do and say what he did and said. When he came out of the desert, we see Jesus begin his ministry empowered by the Spirit. Along the way, we find him operating in the power of the Holy Spirit with words of knowledge. Think about the woman at the well. And he speaks to her, and then she runs back and tells people, "Go meet a man who told me everything I ever did." Power of the Spirit. Or think about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was about to be stoned, right? And with wisdom, Jesus took the law and applied it in such a way that saved her mortal life. Think about all the healings, all of the exorcisms, all of the resurrection from the dead. He raised people from the dead. He spoke prophecy. He healed. Oh, it's the power of the Spirit at work. All the way through the Gospel of Luke, we see this repeated emphasis that Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. See that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. See that he was baptized and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that he, as I've read in the earlier text, was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit, and that he came in the power of the Spirit. And then he declared that the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And then we see later on that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And in his teaching, we see that Jesus promised that God the Father would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And then maybe for me personally, the most reassuring promise in all of this is that the Spirit would teach all that Jesus said and did. Westside, if we want to understand what God is like, we have to look at Jesus. But if we want to understand what it means to live fully human, we have to look at Jesus. And in addition to that, if we want to understand how to live a life that glorifies God, exercises the gifts of the Spirit, proclaims the gospel, and encourages one another in Christian growth and endurance, look at Jesus. He did this by the power of the Spirit. His life was lived in humble submission to the Father by the power of the Spirit. Our lives as believers and followers of Jesus is to be lived in humble submission to the will of the Father in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was the full embodiment of the gifts of the Spirit because he was given the Spirit without measure. All right, on to our second question. What do the Scriptures promise for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, you know because you've been taught well, the Old Testament points forward to the coming of a Messiah, who is Jesus. The Old Testament also points forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Read this in Isaiah 44 with me. Verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 starts out this way. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." This passage was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost and fulfilled in the way that the Spirit of God fell on the believers on that day. 3,000 believed and repented of their sin, were baptized and were filled with the Spirit, and the church was birthed as we know it. More promises of the Spirit can be seen throughout the Old Testament. I mean, you can look in most of the prophets, and you can look even especially in Ezekiel if you want to see promises of the Spirit to come. In the New Testament, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, right? He was the one that Isaiah spoke of saying he's a voice shouting in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He's the one who shouted that Jesus was coming. Keeping with the emphasis that I've really tried to maintain in the book of Luke here, verse 16 in chapter 3 says, "John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we've got this understanding that through the scope of Scripture, we're promised that the believers would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist pointed forward to this in our lives. And what I want us all to see here, I don't want us to miss this. The Holy Spirit was promised for all who believe. Jesus said the Spirit would be given to those who ask. In Luke 11, he said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give a fish, instead give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more willing the Heavenly Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." So in this, we see Jesus anticipating how one day the Spirit will be poured out on the disciples in a similar fashion to the way that the Spirit was poured out on him, anointing him and the declaration of his ministry to come forward. This promise is carried all the way through Luke, where we see that he was conceived by the Spirit, baptized, and the Spirit came upon him. He went in the power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, rejoicing in the Spirit. We see all the way through to Luke 24, where it says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then in Luke's second book, which we know is the book of Acts, you might remember it. We were there for a long time. In the book of Acts, it starts out saying, "Wait here until the Spirit comes upon you." See, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be given as living water to all who thirst, and all who would come to him in faith that they would drink of it. In John 7, he says this, verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And John comments on this in verse 39. He says, "Now he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So there's a promise here of the coming of the Spirit on all who believe. So Jesus came in his incarnation, lived his ministry, went to the cross in obedience to the Father, was crucified, dead, buried in the tomb, resurrected on the third day. And then for 40 days, he taught his disciples, and then he ascended on high. He was glorified. And in this, John is saying to us in verse 39, the Spirit hadn't come yet because he wasn't glorified yet. So as Jesus ascended, he poured out his Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. I don't want us to miss this. This is amazing. Here we are in a performing arts theater in 2012 on Granville Island in Vancouver. Here we are. Believers and disciples of Jesus. I'm sure there's some here who don't believe, and that's great. You're welcome to be here. We love that you're here, and we pray that the Spirit of God would minister to you where you're at today, convincing you that Jesus is who he said he was. But here we are, 2012. We are recipients of an ancient promise that goes back to the days of Isaiah, the days of Joel, the days of Ezekiel, the days of John the Baptist, who eventually lost his head for preaching this. The days where Jesus walked in ministry promising, and the days of the initial day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the Spirit is poured out on the believers. We are the recipients of a promise, and I don't ever want us to lose the wonder and the awe that's in that. I was studying this week just in awe again that I've received this. This is mine in Christ. This is yours in Christ. And the greatest thing for the city of Vancouver would be that you know it. And that when we leave here today, that we leave in the power of the Spirit. It's awe-inspiring and it's humbling. So we've looked at a general overview of the gifts of the Spirit. We've looked a little bit at who the Holy Spirit is. We've tried to answer the question, what did Jesus have to do with the gifts of the Spirit? We've tried to answer the question, is there a promise for believers that the Spirit would come? See, Jesus was the full embodiment of the gifts because he was given the Spirit without measure. And we see in these texts, in the many more that are there, that the Scriptures promise the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all who believe. This is not a second-class Christianity kind of thing. There's no two classes in Christianity of those who are filled with the Spirit and those who aren't filled with the Spirit. And some of you might come from traditions that would lean that way. And I just want to say, the Spirit of God is for everyone who believes, everyone who confesses Christ. Okay, let's look at the third question. Let's try and understand, what are the gifts of the Spirit purposed for in the life of the church? What are the gifts of the Spirit purposed for in the life of the church? First, I want to say that we're given spiritual gifts so that we can strengthen other people's faith. Just straight up, it's not about you. Isn't that great? But for the guy sitting next to you, it's all about you. And the people surrounding you, it's about you. It's about strengthening one another in Christ as we walk with God on this journey of faith that we're living in. Secondly, we're given the gifts of the Spirit as a call to mission, to equip the church in the continuation of the work that Jesus began. Let me explain. We've got to understand this, that nothing in the church exists for the sake of the church alone, as if it were an end in itself. But the church exists for the mission of God. So when you are empowered by the Spirit to work in the gifts of the Spirit in the way that God has gifted you uniquely, and the whatever way that you work and operate in the gifts of the Spirit to encourage and build up and strengthen the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ all around you, when we do that, we recognize that we're strengthening the church, not so the church can be strong. We're strengthening the church so that the strength can be strong in mission. We're building one another up. The gifts of the Spirit are to encourage, edify, strengthen, and build us up in Christ, that the world might know who Jesus is. And so the gifts of the Spirit are not an end to themselves. We don't have a closed society here that just dead ends when you come in. We're missionaries sent out, empowered by the gifts of the Spirit in our own life and encouraged by the gifts of the Spirit poured out on the believers all around us. And we do so so that we would have effectiveness in our witness. Only when the church is living for the mission of God will we be fulfilling our call as a Spirit-filled people. And as I said in the beginning of the message, you can't have the gifts of the Spirit without the gift of the Spirit. So when we consider the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church, I want to look at how the gift of the Spirit shaped the disciples of Jesus. Luke 24:49 is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. This is the continuation of Luke's anthology of the work of Jesus. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." I just want to say this. He began to do and teach, and we are equipped and empowered by the Spirit to continue on the work of Jesus, right? Verse 2 says, "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And in verse 7, he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Look at verse 1. Luke says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." How did the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the early disciples change them? They went from being Peter, who fled when he was asked if he was with Jesus, afraid of what might happen to him. We look at the disciples who all left him, went back to fishing in their villages. Right? They quit. They just moved on. I guess he wasn't the king. There was this weakness that we see in them, and this timidity that we see in them, and this lack of zeal and courage that we see in them. But then the Holy Spirit comes on them and they end up being 12 people who take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The ends of the then known world were beginning to be reached in the life of the apostles. And these guys who were too weak to hang out and say, yeah, that's my Lord, when he was on the cross, are guys who ended their life in their own death in martyrdom. They were killed for their faith. How did it affect the disciples of Jesus? Look at how it affected them. They began to be bold, emboldened with zeal to take the name of Jesus and spread it all over the world. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. To the ends of the earth. Guys, we live in Vancouver. It's the ends of the earth. God's people are missionally engaged in culture, empowered by the Spirit, just like Jesus was. And you know that everywhere you go and everything that you do, you take the presence of God with you where you go. You're able to acknowledge the presence of God in any place that you go to. In the darkest corners of your life, wherever you go, God is there, seeking to be made manifest amongst us, that we would know and worship Jesus as our Lord. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead indwells you. You're adopted sons and daughters of the Most High King by the Spirit of God. And his kingdom is advancing by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in and through human beings who believe. You and me and the church all over the globe, filled with the Spirit. We are called in this text, it says, to be his witnesses. Think of it this way. We're called to be his evidence. Evidence of what? Evidence that he was who he said he was. Evidence that he did what he said he did. And evidence that he is not dead but alive. We are witnesses to this. We are the evidence that this is true as we gather in a theater on Sunday morning to worship. Evidence that what Jesus said is true. We are his witnesses. We are evidence that everything he said has a stamp of approval and a seal of truth on it. And being Jesus' evidence in the world is not a matter of a command. I've taught this text before, and I saw something different this week as I studied, and honestly, it brought me to my knees. This is not a command. And I think this will free us if we realize it. I need you to see this. I need you to see that it will set you free as you testify and witness to the life of faith in Christ. Jesus does not issue a command here. He makes a promise. I will send my Spirit on you. I will gift you with my Spirit. We're the recipients of an ancient promise that helps us to live our lives as evidence that Jesus is true. He promised to do something in those disciples, and he did it. He promised to do something for them and in them, and he did it. And we are the recipients of that today. It's not a command. It's a wonderful promise that Jesus is saying, I'm going to immerse you in me. I'm going to overwhelm you with my life. And you'll be the evidence to the world that I'm alive. And the rest of the book of Acts that we see, and we've gone through Acts, we see that it's just testimony after testimony to the fact that Jesus is the risen and exalted King. See, the city of Jerusalem wasn't just shaken because there were a few guys who were gifted. The city of Jerusalem was shaken because there were 3,000 people who on the first day confessed Christ, repented of their sin, turned their way, gave up everything to follow Jesus, and they were empowered by the Spirit. And this new Spirit-filled community turned the city upside down. And it's continued to turn cities upside down for 2,000 of years. This is the promise that we receive. What did Jesus say and display about the gifts? He was the full embodiment of the gifts of the Spirit. What do the scriptures promise for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Promise that it comes in every one of our lives for all of us who believe. And what are the gifts of the Spirit purpose for in the life of the church? To strengthen the faith of others for the common good and to equip and encourage the church for a life on mission as witnesses that Jesus is alive. The common thread that runs through all the work of the Holy Spirit is how we react to his indwelling presence in our life. It's how we react to the truth that every one of us are filled by the Spirit. Wayne Grudem's a theologian. He says this: the Holy Spirit gives stronger or weaker evidence of the presence of God according to our response to him. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't grieve the Spirit. And he says to them, be filled with the Spirit. And to the Thessalonians, he says, don't quench the Spirit. And to the Corinthians, he tells them to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. This word earnestly desire is translated in some places as covet. Covet the gifts of the Spirit. In other places, the same word is used in a negative sense, and it means lust after. Paul's telling the Corinthian church, who were a mess, misusing stuff, getting drunk at communion, all kinds of weird things. He says, look, you guys, lust after the gifts of the Spirit. Covet them earnestly, desire them. This is how we respond. And Westside, if you want to be full, you need to be filled. And the good news is that all we must do is ask and wait for the promise to come. Every one of us is filled with the Spirit. And God wants to move in and through our lives like he did with those disciples who were transformed. Would you rise with me as we respond?